would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word? Now, if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and it's going to help you listen to me if you follow along in God's Word. We are going this morning to that great chapter about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are 58 wonderful verses of Scripture Paul wrote to a group of people that were watching as their loved ones around them began to die, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ began to fade to the future just a little bit, fade to the past just a little bit. And so he writes 58 verses of the most hope-filled message that you could ever possibly imagine. And I want to talk to you this morning about standing on resurrection ground. Basically, there are two major questions anytime we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number one would be, did it really happen? I mean, really, folks, did it really happen? And then, does it really matter? So that's where we want to go this morning, and I think that's what Paul was doing. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." And then over verse 58, the last verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 58, we're covering what is the absolute core of resurrection truth. And this is a place for us to stand. Verse 1 says, this is the place that those who have followed Christ, believed in Jesus, and trusted Him, they stand in this place, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul says, I want to declare that gospel message to you. And verse 58 says, as we look toward the end of our life and we reflect back over our life, He's making this statement, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of grace, for as much as you know your labor in vain is not in vain in the Lord." Life is not lived in vain. Faith is not expressed in vain. Marriage commitments are not made in vain. Children are not raised in vain. Battles are not fought in vain. Careers are not lived out. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're standing this morning. Our faith, everything that we hold to, rests upon this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I want in these minutes that take us here on into the 3 o'clock hour of the afternoon, I want us to cover some 58 verses. Now, we're not going to read all 58. That's why it's important that you're following along with me. But I want to talk to you about the core of gospel truth and the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes this morning. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the priority of Christ's resurrection. Nothing's any more important. Nothing is any more important than any of the things that we believe or anything that we've ever heard. Nothing is any more important than anything that we hold to in life than this fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And so I'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all." He's not talking about first because it's verse 3 and there's 55 other verses to go. He's talking about first in terms of importance. He's talking about first in terms of priority, not in terms of order, but in terms of priority. If you want to know what the gospel message is in a nutshell, I'm getting ready to read it to you. Paul said this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Containing these two verses is a central core teaching of all Christian truth, and that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and the fact that He was dead and now is alive, and He is alive forevermore. And He is the door to eternal life, and He holds in His hand the keys of death and hell. It had been an unusual period of time, an unusual week in Jerusalem. But then now they came down to the end of the week. And on what we think may have been Thursday, it may have been Wednesday. And this is not the time to debate all of that. But accepted teaching has always been that it was on a Friday that Jesus entered in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about this last Sunday morning. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. While he was in Gethsemane's garden praying and crying out to his Father and taking upon himself all the sin of the whole world, his sweat as great drops of blood, and suddenly at prayer time was interrupted as the guards, the temple guards from Caiaphas came down and arrested him and drug him out of the garden. They took him up the hill, up to Jerusalem. They took him to Caiaphas' house. There in Caiaphas' house, he was questioned about what he had taught. Even though they had heard it all, he had not done anything privately or quietly. This was not an insurrection he was trying to bring internally. Everything Jesus taught was public. It was laid out there. He said, you've heard these things. Well, they found reason to accuse him that he had claimed to be the king of the Jews. So they sent him to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Barabbas is released. Jesus Christ stands on the steps there of the Antonio Fortress. And Pilate asks the question, what shall I do with this man? And the crowd cries out, crucify him. So he has been whipped and battered and beaten and falsely accused and all of those things. And now on this what we call Good Friday, early that morning, they bind a cross to him and they carry him. He carries that cross out of the city of Jerusalem down the Via Dolorosa. One Simon of Cyrene comes to his aid and is commanded to help him carry the cross. They come to the place of Calvary. There they nail his hands to the cross. There they nail his feet to the cross. There that cross is lifted up and plunges down in a hole. And there, stretched between man and God, Jesus Christ died. It actually, in terms of death on a cross, happened pretty quickly. And so the Word of God tells us in the middle of the day, the sky grew dark, not like a storm cloud, not like a Missouri eclipse. It just got dark. This whole world was dark. And the Bible tells us, as Jesus cried out on the cross, that there was an earthquake. And I know that part of the world is often given to earthquakes, but there's never been an earthquake quite like this one in terms of the location and the purpose, because the earth rent. The Bible says the very rocks cracked and rent. And in the temple, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom to symbolize something, not that man could tear it from the bottom to the top to ever reach God, but that God had torn it from top to bottom in order, I've come down to man, and this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Savior of the world is dying on the cross. And then they said he's dead. And so Pilate said, could he really be dead? They took a spear, they ran it into his side, out came blood and water. Could he have died in 6 hours on Calvary? Could he have been dead? And then the Word of God says they took his body down. That means they had to somehow or other, with a crowbar or something, get those big nails out of his hands and out of his feet. And they let him down off of that cross. They wrapped him in a shroud of sorts. And because they were waiting for sundown, you know, they couldn't deal with this after sundown. So the shofar, before the shofars, they didn't have clocks. They didn't have watches. There's no big bin that was going to chime out the time of the day. The shofar would stand, the blower of the shofar would stand on the corner of the temple. There's even a place there where the shofar blower would stand for the blowing of the trumpet. And so this man would have stood there at sundown, and he would have blown the shofar, and they would have known it's time. Sabbath has started. They had gotten Jesus down quickly. They'd put him in the grave. No time to anoint the dead body of Jesus. No time to embalm him in sorts. And so that's Friday. Some have gone with fear back to their hiding places, and some have gone with sadness to their rooms, and no one ever wanted to partake of a Passover supper like this particular Passover supper, and he was dead. Saturday had to be the darkest day this world's ever known. Then early on Sunday morning, some ladies who'd prepared the anointing for the dead body of Jesus, they made their way to anoint the dead body. Did they believe? that he had risen from the dead? Well, if you believe he's risen from the dead, you're not necessarily going to carry the spices to anoint his dead body. And so they make their way there to anoint this dead body of Jesus. They were caught up in the incidentals of his death and his burial because the thought came to their mind, what are we going to do? How are we going to roll the stone away? This thing is massive and it's heavy and we can't do it. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And there were two men there in white apparel. One of them said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Now go quickly and tell that he is alive. I'm going to tell you the core of our teaching, the core of our belief, the core of our hope, the core of our life, the core of everything is wrapped up in this very truth, in these two verses of Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. You say, what distinguishes a man, a woman? What distinguishes anybody from being a Christian? What does it mean? Is it because they believe the Sermon on the Mount and they have a high Christian ethic and they believe the Beatitudes and how they ought to live and they follow the Sermon on the Mount, or they follow the Ten Commandments and say, these are the do nots, and these are the do's, and I'm trying to live by the golden rule. What makes a person a Christian? You ask people all across this country, are you a Christian? And say, yes, I'm a Christian because I attend a Christian church, and I was raised in a Christian family, and I have a Christian ethic, and I have a Christian worldview, so that makes me a Christian. And yet the Bible tells me, here's what makes a man or woman a Christian. It is, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing in Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, plants your feet on resurrection ground. And if you do not believe I'm talking about with your heart and with your mind, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you are not a Christian. You're just not. It is absolutely essential that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now here, that's the priority of the resurrection. Now would you think with me secondly about the proofs of the resurrection? Would you look in verse 5? Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is Simon Peter. And of the 12. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain alive to this day, but some are dead. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me. Paul says, me, as one who was born out of due time, for I'm least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, Paul, in proving the resurrection, begins to say, the witnesses saw him. We had a courtroom scene today. We would know that for there to be a fair trial, there had to be witnesses. And in the life of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible lists many names of people that witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. Now, this past week, on Tuesday, we took a member, Miss Cindy Young, from our church, and she was buried. She was buried. And this coming week, there are those loved ones from within our congregation. They're going to be laid in the grave. They're going to be buried. But if any of them shows up 3 days later, you would say, they were dead. I know they were dead. I saw their corpse. I know the casket was sealed. I know that they played military caps. I know that a flag was presented. I know that this person died. And there were many that stood around the cross that day, and they knew without a doubt that Jesus died. There may have been some that remembered that he had said, on the third day I'll rise again. But in a situation like that, a lot of things kind of get pushed in the back of your mind. That had been pushed back your mind. But when they went to that tomb that morning and they found it empty, nothing was pushed from the back to the back of their mind. He is risen just as he said. And so when he appeared to them, and then he appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared to 500, and a bunch was standing on top of the Mount of Olives and next Sunday morning I'm going to talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ. When he ascended to his Father back up in heaven, they were standing there. There were witnesses. Now you say, well, okay, so somebody could make this all up. But would you want to die for a made-up story? Would you want to die for a myth? You wouldn't die for a myth. Stephen would be stoned because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James, in 44 AD, would be put to death with a sword because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You find this throughout God's Word. Why do we lay it all on the line? Why do people carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? Why are people today in Nigeria, Christians, with a Muslim oppression all the way around them, why do they continue together as they have gathered already today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're not worshiping a dead man, they're worshiping a living Savior. Now this is the proof, folks. This is the proof. Is that the gospel will be carried to the ends of the earth. The gospel will be shared to people all around the world. Others have come and claimed to be messiahs, and others have come and been world leaders, but they go into a grave and they stay in the grave. January the 21st, 1924, Vladimir Lenin died. One of the most evil men that ever lived on this planet. And so he was entombed in a glass tomb, a glass-like sarcophagus, and his body since that time has been in Red Square in Moscow, Russia. And so people can come by there every day to see this dead man, this great world leader, entombed in a glass box for everybody to see. There's only one time when you don't publicly see his dead body. Once a year, they take the body out of that casket. They take it aside, off to the side somewhere, out of public view, and there they wash the dead body of Lenin. Do you know why? Because you never wash your dead linen, or you never wash your dirty linen in public. That's the reason they do that. Thank you, choir. Thank you very much. No one evangelizes Lenin. Nobody evangelizes Stalin. Nobody evangelizes Hitler. Nobody spreads those words all around the world. Yeah, they are remembered. But now here's one who 500 people witnessed the fact that he rose from the dead. And so there is the proof of Christ's resurrection. Now think with me about the peace of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is your faith vain, your preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found with false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Dr. R.G. Lee was a great preacher, and he said the world's blackest assumption, the world's darkest idea, is that Jesus Christ might not have risen from the dead. Now, when you think about this, where is our hope? Where is our peace? We talk about the peace of the resurrection. How do we find peace in a resurrection? Is the fact that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. And so this is all laid out for us. I mean, we have faith. We proclaim the gospel. We live our lives in a world that is greatly troubled, and we're living in a very great troubled world. And so in a world that is greatly troubled, we still find ourselves being able to say, it is well with my soul. How can you say that? How can you have peace? It is because we have a Savior that looked death and hell and the grave in the face and rose from the dead. That's how it happened.
My notes are all turned upside down. Be kind to me. It's only 4:00. They knew that Jesus had said on the Mount of Olives he was going to come again. They had also already witnessed a resurrection. When Jesus rose, the graves of saints had burst open, and many of the Old Testament saints had appeared unto them. And this text asks the question, what hope do you have if the dead rise not? Preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're false witnesses. We've been telling lies all of these years. We are of all men most miserable. The thing is, the further I go in my life, I don't find myself more miserable. You say, well, you ought to, because as you get older and your body begins to come apart, it's been coming apart for a long time, folks. And I've got body parts scattered all along. It's called hair. It just came out. And so one of my little granddaughters came up a while ago just to rub my head, and she said, I think I see some hair there. I think that's leftover lint is what it is. But I mean, as we go through life, here's what I've discovered. The further I go, I'm not worried about death, and I'm not worried about the grave, and I'm not worried about where they're going to put me, and I'm not worried about what's going to happen, because I know that I have a Savior that is alive. You know what happens? It gives me peace. I don't have to be afraid of death, and neither do you. This is the peace of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If he is risen, then we also shall rise. We can be steadfast and unmovable and stand on resurrection ground because we have a Savior that is alive. And then there's the power of his resurrection. Look in verse 20. Paul writes, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they are their Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and all authority and power, put it all down, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There's power in his resurrection. Now you can talk about nuclear power, atomic power. You can talk about wind power. You can talk about all electric power. You can talk about all kinds of power. But there's no power as great as resurrection power. What else can pull people up out of the grave? The Bible says that Jesus is not the only one that ever rose from the dead. He is just the first fruits. And by that, it means there's going to be much more of a harvest that comes along. In fact, when you read God's Word, it talks about there's going to be a resurrection of the saved that's called the first resurrection. There's also going to be a resurrection of the lost, which is the second resurrection. I'm saying that everybody that goes in the ground is going to come up out of the ground, some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of death. But Jesus has the power to raise everybody. And he will. And he will. The Bible says he will deliver up the kingdom, and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he must reign until he puts all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the Bible says that when he ascended, he led captivity captive. Whoa, what a triumph when Jesus rose from the dead. He alone has the power to do this. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the seal of Satan's defeat. Now I want to move into some particulars of the resurrection, because says some Paul says that there are some people that begin to ask the question. Look in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also in the resurrection. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now I want you to think about these particulars that are laid out. He says that there are a lot of different kinds of bodies. Well, we know that. And you walk out and you look at the stars in heaven and you think those are celestial bodies. Every star planned by God, planted by God, put there by God, every one of them. Look around and you see all this creation. You know, they're terrestrial bodies. They're designed to make it around on this planet, on planet Earth. There are earthly bodies. There are heavenly bodies. There are bodies of every different kind of creature that ever God created. We have bodies too. But the thing we know about our body is that this body corrupts. It dies. As long as we're living, our body is dying. And you've probably discovered that. If you haven't, you will at some point. But the further we go in life, you say, well, you just wait till you see me next year. Well, some of you, I've been seeing for 28 years, and honey, you don't look better today than you did 28 years ago. It has not helped. You say, well, okay, I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to make my body more and more and more and more and more. I'm going to have a better body. Let me tell you how this all goes. You're going to live to a certain age, and your body is going to begin to deteriorate. You're going to get up someday, and I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet. I'm just describing. You're going to get up someday, and things that you used to have are not going to be where they used to be. And you're going to get up someday, and you're going to say, where in the world, how did I get that bruise on my hand? Where did that come from? And you're going to look at your hand, and you're going to see all these liver spots and say, something must really be wrong with my liver, because I got all these spots all over me. And you're going to discover, as my granddad said, you reach a point in life when your skin gets rotten. And it just begins to, it's like an old book cover. It begins to come off and peel off, and it's going to be laid aside. But now, folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Those are just, we're going to have, the Bible says, we're going to have a brand new body someday. It's going to be totally different than the body we had. It's going to be better than, you're going to get a better body. Amen? Isn't that good? You're going to get a better body. It is going to come someday. Now, how do I know that? Well, there's the promise of the resurrection. Look in verse 50. And we're getting close to the end. And we really are. Because he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you know that verse, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. That is on the walls in our nursery here at Concord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All these little ones. And you all are really slow. The Baptist-dominated crowd today. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a resurrection promise. And it is a joy. I mean, it's a joy unspeakable and more full of glory than you could ever imagine for me to have the great privilege to declare the gospel. It's also a great privilege to walk with families to gravesides, to be able to say this passage of Scripture, or to be able to read what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, where there's going to be a change that takes place. These bodies, Paul used the picture of something going to ground. So something is sown. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a mortal body. It is raised an immortal body. It's going to live forever. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. This old body corrupts and it begins to break down. We go through all the physical problems of life. And so this is the course of life. And all along the way, we say goodbye to people we love. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, they will never be resurrected. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, I will never be resurrected. Most of Betty's family, the Stevensons, Rosensteels, Haddixes, they're planted in a cemetery, Beaver Lick Christian Church, outside the metropolis of Beaver Lick, Kentucky. Most of my family, two sets of grandparents, my mom, my dad, aunts and uncles, loved ones, planted in a cemetery outside the metropolis of Napoleon, Kentucky. You would be amazed that my family would be buried in the Oddfellows Cemetery. Very descriptive. And so that's where they are. I don't worship their dead bodies. I stop by to remember them every now and then when I'm in Kentucky. I'll drive by there and see how everything is. Knowing that the graves are well cared for, it's really all that matters. It's one if we want it to look good. But let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God says that they've only been sown. They will come up. You do a lot of planting in life. Some things you put in the ground don't come up. But I'm telling you, these bodies that are sown in dishonor, they will be raised in glory. These bodies that have been sown in a mortal body, they will have an immortal body on the resurrection morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. And the most happening place that there's going to be is going to be a cemetery. Now the Bible says that the trump of God shall sound. I don't know if that trump will be the blowing of the shofar. I kind of think it might be, or it might be something that goes like this. Da 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 da. And they're at the post. And then they're off, because up from the grave they will rise. We will rise. And so Chris Tomlin wrote this little song. I feel sorry for Brad, because there's so many resurrection songs you'd like to sing. That's why we kind of have to sing a resurrection song every single week, because we are resurrection people. But Chris Tomlin said, there is a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Don't you like that thought? Jesus is overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees, and I will rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels saying, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every loving heart, worthy is the Lamb. The day is coming, folks. I believe Jesus Christ is going to return. Some will be raised from the grave. Some's going to be caught up before they go into the grave. But Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Hallelujah, He is alive. And because He lives, we shall live also. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. Do you have peace? Peace that comes from a belief that Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't stay in the grave. Up from the grave He arose. Yes, it really happened. Yes, it really matters. So this morning, I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you identify as a Christian. I'm asking you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? My prayer all week this week has been Acts chapter 4, verse 33, that with great power the apostles bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I desire more than anything that if your heart entered here today unbelieving, that there's been a heart change, that there's been a heart shift, and you've gone from maybe unbelieving to now believing, and you would say today, I have trusted Christ as my resurrected Lord and Savior. I trusted Him this morning, Brother Monty. The Spirit of God moved in my heart today. I've done this today. Then in a moment, when we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. Somebody will let you out. You can come down this aisle. But step out and come down here today and just tell me what Christ has done in your life today. Don't keep it a secret. Don't hold it to yourself. Tell me what Jesus has done in your life. He's forgiven you your sins and given you a promise of eternal life. And come to Jesus this morning. And today, for the rest of us who maybe we've already done this, I would ask you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, would you stand with me this morning? I believe He is alive.